But I do consider it a privilege and a blessing to be up here. One other thing before I begin the lesson, I'm going to be using some personal examples in my lessons. And I'm not using these examples to set myself up as the authority or someone to be looked up to. I'm simply using them because during my many years of schooling, I've always been told that if you write or speak about something, then you should write or speak about something you know. And that will be why I'm using these personal examples. Now if you bow with me, have a short prayer. Our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name. Father, you're an awesome God, a God of love, of grace, and mercy. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that as I bring this lesson today, that I'll give to you the honor and the glory that you deserve. Be with me in the Son of Jesus' name. Amen. If I ask you this question, what do you consider the greatest of all of your Christian attributes? What attribute would you rate as number one on your list of top 10 attributes? Which one is supreme? We might want to say, well, faith. Faith is the supreme attribute. And faith is important. It certainly ranks in the top 10. High in the top 10. And Paul writes a lot about faith in the chapter on faith in Hebrews 11. Paul starts out by defining faith there, and he goes on and he writes about the history of faith. Perhaps we might want to put hope on this list of attributes. Paul also has a lot to say about hope. For example, in Romans 4:18, he writes, who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he becomes the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall his descendants be. Again, in Romans 5:5, he wrote, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was given to us. And again, in Colossians 1:27, he writes, to them God wills to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Certainly, hope is one of these extraordinary attributes. But what about works? James writes a lot about works. And his main point here is that we are to be doers of the word, not just hearers only, but to be doers of the word. We look in James 1:22 and we find him writing about this. And what are you when you do something? You work at it. That's a work when you do it. But certainly, these three things, faith, hope, and works, they would certainly all fall within the top 10 of the attributes that are essential to us as Christians. But any of these three ranked number one. But now we're going back to Paul and his writing to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 13:13. We read these words. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. So I think right there we have our answer to what attributes goes in that number one position. It's got to be love. And I'd like to read this reading from 1 Corinthians, beginning with verse 3 through 13. And we read, though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And now abide faith, hope, love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. We see clearly that love is the greatest of those three that he lists there. But, and in that reading, you see an outline of a lot of things that you are to do, a lot of things that are not to be done when you show love. But how about love in action? How do we see love in the lives of ourselves and in the lives of others? We know in one of the scriptures about love is that love is a fulfillment of the law. Love basically takes care of everything. And if we look at the life of Jesus in the New Testament, and let's just take one of the many things that he did, and let's look at the miracles that he did. We know that Jesus, he healed the sick, he fed the hungry, he cast demons out, he healed the blind, he healed the mute. He even had something for the fishermen when he told Simon to go out into the deep and cast out your nets there for a catch. But we see, why did Christ do what he did in the way that he did it? I think that he did it out of love. We know that Jesus was a loving person. He was a compassionate person on this earth. Look at Matthew 9, 35 and 36, where we read, "Then Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered, like sheep having no shepherd. He was moved with compassion for these sheep that had no shepherd." That was Jesus and his love for mankind. But perhaps when we're talking about love and the love of Jesus, the best verse, the best statement I can come up with in my mind is found in 1 John, where we read that God is love. Such a simple but profound statement. Three little words, and I mean little words. That statement has a total of 9 letters in it. Can you think of any other statement more powerful, that is shorter and more direct and more meaningful than that one statement? And we have done some reading and a little bit of talking about the love has been seen in the New Testament and how Jesus loved the people. But the question now is, how is this love, how does it work in our own lives? We have a, we turn to Luke 6, beginning with verse 27. We find a lot of things here. A lot of things that we may not even live to hear, but they're there. And I'm going to read them to you this morning. And I hope we all pay attention, because it's been hard, some of it. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask it back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Or even sinners love those who love them. And if you do not love, do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? Or even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? Or even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. There's some difficult things to do in there. If we look at our own lives and look at what we are faced with every day in our own families, it's pretty easy to love your own family. Kids may say to their parents, That's your job. Well, it's their job to help the parents also. All right. Even your friends, that's not too difficult. Because if they're not your friend, if they do something, then they are unfriended. They're no longer your friend. So, and even your neighbors, you know them, and you're willing to do things for them. But what about that person that is really despicable, does nothing good, you don't admire anything he does? In fact, you can see that most of the things he does is evil. How about loving him or her? We're told to, but do we? How does the verse that Charlie read this morning work in our own lives? Then, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Some of us read that too, so that it's that we're supposed to do it to them before they do to us. That's not the good. Not at all. To do what is good, because we want what's best for ourselves. And if we want what's best for ourselves, then we're expected to do good unto them. If you remember back, if you're old enough to remember back in the 60s and 70s, there was a little incident occurring in Southeast Asia called the Vietnam War. And you also may remember that there was an American actress, a female anti-war activist, who went to Hanoi, posed for the leadership there, demeaned the American soldiers, said evil things about them, and was used for their propaganda. I'd be remiss to leave this out. She did later apologize, but this one act, 40 some odd years ago, is still with her because recently I heard that she was invited to give a commencement address somewhere, and she was being boycotted by a veterans group because of what she had done years before. And now I'm fixing to get into the personal experience, and again, I'm not trying to set myself up as an example, but just because I'm most familiar with these. We spent years in the Air Force traveling around. We worshipped in many different congregations. And it seemed like in most of these congregations, there was always an individual or a couple that would take us under their wing and take care of us, that introduce us, and make sure that we knew who people were and so on and so forth. It made the integration so much easier because of these people that were helping us. And for that, I'm eternally grateful for these people. But as far as doing unto others, I have some examples here that are personal. And again, the first one I want to relate occurred when we were in Hawaii. And we've been going to a congregation where this young man was going at, and he worked with hotel chains. And he also was taking care of his mother and father. They were with him. While we were there, he had the good fortune of getting a promotion and being transferred to one of the other islands as general manager of the hotel there. And he took his mother and dad with him. And sometime while we were there, we made a trip to this island to see it. And we'd gone to visit his parents before we went to dinner. And when we went to dinner, we were seated, and it wasn't too long until a waitress came up and said, call me by name, Mr. Walters, would you like to move to this better table? Of course he would. And we moved to the nicer table that had a nice view out over the island, and never thought anything about it other than maybe the business goes slow and they wanted to be nice. So we ordered, we had our dinner, and it got time for this end of meal thing, you know, getting to check the table. And the waitress came up and said, the meal is compliments, Mr. Walker. He didn't have to do that. He just did. That made a big impression. Another example I want to relate happened a few months ago. We'd been to Waco to a funeral, and as usual for us when we're on the road, we never time things right to get a meal at the right time or anything. It's always off. So it was mid-afternoon when we stopped to eat. And it just, it was in Copper's Cove. And it just so happened that we hadn't been there long when this young couple with a toddler came in. She was old, probably less than 2 years old. She was still in a high chair. But it was obvious from the looks of this man that most military men can look at someone else and it doesn't make any difference what, how they dress or anything. So that man's a soldier or whatever. He's in the military. And I looked at this young man and I was sure that he was in the Army there since we were riding for anyway. But, we did confirm that he was, in fact, in the Army. And as we left, we asked the manager there if we could pay for this man's meal. She said, sure. We took care of that. We left feeling very good. Another incident happened in San Antonio more recently. And this is also a military man. As usual, we were off schedule on our meals and we were again eating. You may notice that all of these things take care of evolve around eating. For one, it just so happened. But we had stopped for a meal and there was a soldier and his wife in there. And he wasn't a young soldier. He had some, he was a sergeant, and He'd been around a while, it was obvious. But I talked to him and found out that they had just moved to San Antonio, and he was still in the processing in at Fort Sam, and they were out just having lunch. So they had been there before we got there. So when the waitress took the ticket to them, I asked her to give it to me, and she did. We took care of the meal, and he thanked us profusely as they left. But what really got to me was after we had eaten and were ready to leave, the waitress came up and put a ticket on the table in front of us and said, "Here's your ticket." And it was face down, and I turned it over, and there was no dollar amount of any kind on there. It simply said, "It touched my heart how you paid for that soldier's meal. It was so great to see such kindness. The world could sure use more of the kindness that you displayed. All that to say, your meal is on me. You have a great day, and God bless. Sincerely, Anissa." And we had a great big hug. But someone did an even greater thing for us. If you look at John 3:16, the greatest gift of all, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. At this time, if you have never partaken of this great gift that's waiting for you, we invite you to come, confess Jesus' name, be baptized for the remission of your sins. You're welcome to come. Right, we stand and sing the invitation.